Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Reflecting back on this year, God's people have a heavy burden on their hearts as they see the proliferation of evil in our nation and in the world. We cry out like the saints in the Revelation, "How long, O Lord?" In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, we anxiously long for the revealing of the sons of God. We long to be set free from the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We're in mourning. In the days of Israel's apostasy, God told the angel to put a mark on those who do mourn over the sins that were being committed in the nation. Ezekiel 9:4. The Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst." To mourn over the sins of the nation was a positive virtue in the eyes of God. And all those who did not grieve over the sins of the nation and were not given the mark of godly sorrow, God said that they were to be singled out for judgment by the angel of death. So, we who are God's people are longing for the day of righteousness, the day of the Lord. Now, in the first program of every year, I usually give a prophecy message. And the prophecy message for this year is the simple truth that Judgment Day is coming upon America. Though it may seem to tarry long, it will come. Though it seems the ungodly who are following the most wicked immorality and ideology are secure, they have power, they have popularity, they run the media, they have tenured positions in universities, their 401ks keep going up and up. Yet Judgment Day is coming. And the Bible itself explains that there is always a lag between sin and judgment, so that for a time, believers will be perplexed. To the world, they will look like they're following a fool's errand. And the believers will have their faith tested in this matter. But be assured, Judgment Day is coming. Deuteronomy 32:35, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them." Implicit in that text is a delay that must be explained. Judgment is not now, but in due time their foot will slip. And in the New Testament prophecies about coming judgment, the Apostle Peter explains that there will appear to be a delay. 2 Peter chapter 3, "Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of the creation.'" And then we read on further, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat." I remember very well the Christian thought back in the 1970s. Israel was back in the land. The Seven-Day War recently took place. It seemed like any day there was going to be another major war in the Middle East over oil. This was before the fall of the Soviet Union, and it appeared as if the Soviet Union would continue to expand and would become more aggressive and even expand into the Middle East. The Supreme Court had just legalized abortion. 1 million children a year were being killed through abortion. And the Christian community concluded that the judgment of God is right at the door. America only has a few more years. If God doesn't judge America immediately, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, at this time, there were all sorts of predictions that the apocalypse will begin at least by 1988. Because Israel is back in the land. Jesus said, "When you see the fig tree putting forth leaves, you know that summer is near." So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. This generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And Israel's the fig tree. And one generation is 40 years. And Israel became a nation in 1948. 1948 plus 40 brings us to 1988. And it seemed reasonable at the time that the apocalypse will come in the 1980s. And not just because of prophetic calculations, but because the culture was so depraved. Drugs and atheism, and Hollywood pushing immorality and moral relativism, secularism on college campuses, punk rock, heavy metal. But not only did 1988 come and go, America prospered. The recession in the 1970s ended. Japan didn't overtake the American economy. As in Ronald Reagan's campaign slogan, there was a new birth in America. Maybe not morally, but economically. The stock market boomed. We were blessed with new technologies and computers and cell phones. And that again made the American economy number one. American families now have more stuff and more disposable income than we ever had back in the 1970s. The Soviet Union fell. Oil prices fell. The Arabs have lost their monopoly over oil. They have lashed out in jihad, but that has actually further destroyed Islamic countries. And so now homosexuals march by the hundreds of thousands in gay pride parades in cities across America. Homosexual marriage is accepted. People are pushing for the erasing of gender, and transgenderism is sweeping the country. This Christmas, we have seen nativity scenes with two Josephs and two Marys, with a rainbow over the manger. Abortion is now even more prevalent, now that women can perform their own abortions in home using abortion-facing drugs. Marijuana is being legalized. The price of illegal drugs have dropped. There's an opiate epidemic. Our government continues to operate in deficit spending, but it seems like it doesn't matter because we can simply print more money and inflation hardly budges. We're operating on a trade deficit, but that doesn't seem to matter either because we get all of these slave labor countries making stuff for us and we just pay them with unsecured fiat currency. So this is Babylon today. The world system described in Revelation chapter 18. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stone and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron and wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spices and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. She glorified herself and lived sensuously. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow and will never see mourning. So the Christian sees all this and wonders, where is the God of justice? Where are the judgments of God that we read about in the scriptures? Yeah, we may have assumed that judgment would have come 25 years ago to correct and chasten the world and to even confirm the authenticity of God in the Bible. But because the sentence against evil is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. In other words, God's delay seems to only encourage the people of the world to do more evil. And they think what they're doing is morally acceptable because God isn't stopping them. They imagine that they've been able to cheat the laws of economics and to avert World War III. And therefore, they think there's no reason that this cannot be done indefinitely. I mean, sure, we've created weapons that can obliterate every city on Earth, but we've been able to prevent people from using these weapons for the last 70 years. so we can be able to prevent it indefinitely? Do they not realize that there has never been a machine of war that has not eventually been used to its fullest? So there seems to be a delay. But don't let that lull you into some false belief that Judgment Day is not coming. Because although God's patience is far greater than ours, he will not let the guilty go unpunished. And even though there seems to be a time lag between sin and judgment, the Bible warns us time and time again that judgment is coming. Payday is someday, and the world will not escape. Let me just list a few verses that emphasize this point. Zephaniah 1:14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3. For the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Obadiah 1, 5. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. This was one of the main themes of the Old Testament prophets, to convince unbelieving people that the Lord will enter into judgment with the peoples. Isaiah 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 21. And I will set my glory among the nations, and the nations will see my judgments, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. But the court will sit for judgment, and his, the Antichrist, dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance. And in Revelation 18 again, there's this prophecy of the destruction of Babylon the Great, the entire world system. And implied is a complacency, a disbelief in the coming judgment. But the prophet forewarns that her plague will come upon her in one day because her sins have piled up as high as the heavens and God has remembered her iniquities. There is a storing up of God's wrath for the day of wrath. Romans chapter 2. And someday it will be released like a dam that is holding back ever-increasing waters, but it finally breaks. And this belief in coming judgment and in coming deliverance from God for his people is a key element of Christian faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision and scribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And this famous verse, the just shall live by faith, in context, means faith in what? The coming future of both God's judgment and his deliverance. Now, here's a question. Why don't people believe God's future, that Judgment Day is coming? I was recently listening to a piece by the conservative commentator Andrew Klavan. And he did a great segment about why people fail to predict the future correctly. And that question was a great way to approach this whole topic in regard to our evangelism. Why don't people get the future right? In the Bible, we see this many times. Haman thought for sure that Mordecai and the Jews were going to hang on his gallows. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day were sure that the vessels of the Lord would be returned from Babylon in 2 years. Jeremiah 28. The Jewish people at that time thought that the temple of the Lord could never be destroyed because God would protect it supernaturally from pagan invaders. Lot's sons-in-laws did not believe that Sodom would be destroyed. In Revelation 18, the citizens of Babylon the Great said in their heart, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, I'm never going to see sorrow. Now, Klavan was speaking in terms of immediate political prognostication, such as those who said Trump would never win, or that Trump will be indicted by the Russian collusion scandal and he'll be impeached his first year. But the same reason why people get short-term political predictions wrong is the same reason why people get long-term worldview predictions wrong. People make their predictions more on what they want to see happen rather than what the evidence shows will happen. And whatever evidence there is that could be used to predict outcomes, it's usually interpreted through people's biases. I mean, if one's worldview is that mankind is evolving upward and progressing out of darkness into a new enlightenment, then the future is going to be predicted as being rosy. But if one's worldview is that sin is getting worse and worse, and that God's patience is only so long, then it's very easy to understand and accept the biblical assessment that the apocalypse is on the horizon. One's morals, one's ideology, affects one's predictions more than the facts. Even the media, when they were saying that Trump could never win, they weren't doing research on the streets into the minds of the American citizenship. They were not researching the growing disenchantment with the political establishment. They weren't predicting the future based upon any real facts. They were simply saying, I don't like Trump, so I don't believe he's going to win. They weren't predicting the future as much as they were telling us the outcomes that they wanted. Well, the same is true for the bigger issues, the future of the world. People are predicting the future of the world based upon their values, the implementation or the non-implementation of their values. For the humanist, if gender becomes a choice, if the family is redefined, if abortion is legal, if marijuana is legalized, if socialism is implemented, if homosexuality is normalized, and if there's a one-world government, the future is going to be bright and rosy. Now, that's not really a prediction of the future. That's really a reflection of their own belief in the goodness of their ideology. Just because you want something to be true doesn't make it true. But this generation actually believes if you want something to be true enough, you can make it to be true. Now, in regard to Klavan's discussion on this issue, he made the following points. First, people fail to predict the future correctly because they underestimate and dismiss what they do not like. Second, they do not account for unintended consequences, such as digging a pit for the opposing party and then falling into it yourself. Proverbs 26. Number three, they lack information. They truly do not understand the electorate. Number four, when they fail to predict the future, they take that as an insult to their worldview. In other words, communism can't result in poverty because they believe in the foundational ideology of Marxist classism. So when they start to get the future wrong, they have to invent excuses and fantasies to explain what they consider an anomaly. They do this so they don't have to change their secular worldview. So when feminism or LGBTism or abortion results in sorrow, these people blame it on remaining conservative values. Just like the communists used to blame the failures of communism on what remained of capitalism. So all this takes place in regard to the current culture war. But the same can be applied to people's larger predictions concerning the future of the world. People fail to predict what is coming upon the world. 1 Thessalonians 5, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. They do not account for unintended consequences. They do not see that their push for globalism and open borders and racist identity politics will be the very thing that brings the world into conflict. And third, they lack information. They do not know the mind of a holy God. And they invent excuses and double down on the very policies that bring destruction. Revelation 9. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons and idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their thefts. In the words of Jonathan Edwards, they will someday say, "Oh, my cursed foolishness! I was flattering myself and pleasing myself with vain dreams of what I would do hereafter. And when I was saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction came upon me." So people get the future wrong in the short term and in the long term because they have the wrong worldview. The biblical worldview and the biblical revelation is that judgment day, though it may seem to delay, it's still coming. What are we to then do? We're to flee from the wrath to come. And the promise of the gospel is quite simple. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior from what? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come, from the penalty of our own sin, from the penalty of the sins of the world. The good news of the gospel is salvation from wrath, from judgment. So though we can have confidence and have assurance that the judgment day is still coming, that sin will be stopped and righteousness will be vindicated, we do not fear. Because all those who are in Jesus, who have received him as Lord and Savior, will be saved from the wrath to come. Because he took our wrath upon himself on the cross, and he became our sin substitute. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. You can go to Facebook and join our God and Country group. You can email me with questions, comments, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today and for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look forward to this coming year, help us to live by faith. The prophecy is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it seems to tarry, Lord, help us to wait for it, for it will certainly come. But during this day of your grace, this time of delay, these days when the wrath of God is being held back, help us to rescue many souls for your eternal kingdom. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.